Appreciate the opportunity to be here again, and I've visited here a number of times, and always a joy to come to Tabernacle here in Orlando, and to be with Brother Steve Ware. He and I have been friends a long time, and we could have been enemies, but we're not. We're friends. Amen. And I appreciate him still loving me in the Lord, and I love him, and we have good fellowship when we're able to be with one another. And that's not very often, but I certainly thank him for allowing me to come and be a part of this meeting. And then thanks to the fellowship. I appreciate the International Fellowship Fundamental Baptist. I've been a part of this fellowship since way back, I guess, somewhere in the 60s. I may have joined. They used to come to Tabernacle and come for services. I joined in those days. And I don't remember when. It's really been that long. I don't remember when I became a member of this fellowship, but I've been a member for many years. And there were some years when I was in Virginia that I could not come and attend every time. But as often as I have been able to, it's been a blessing to me. I appreciate the men of the fellowship. And I'm like Steve, if I started naming them, I would miss someone. And I wouldn't want to do that. But I appreciate the friendship and fellowship that we have together. And I appreciate your stand. I want you preachers to know that, and all the preachers. I appreciate their stand on the Word of God and for fundamentalism in these last days when some have dipped the colors, lowered the banner, and have gone a different direction. I'm glad you're still standing true and haven't changed. And I see no need in changing. I see no need in changing direction now. I think I'll just keep going on. I turned 73 this past Sunday on Valentine's Day, and I tell them all great people were born in February. And but anyway, that's supposed to be a joke. You'll get it after a while. But anyway, I don't tell jokes. I just sort of slip them in the midst of talking. But I just want to say thanks, and I would say thanks to the ladies and all those who prepared and served the meals this week. It's been a great blessing. And I've enjoyed it all. Well, no, I take that back. I didn't enjoy it all because I couldn't afford to enjoy it all. I enjoyed as much of it as I could because I'm diabetic and I have to be careful about what I eat. And I'm not as careful as I ought to be. But you pray for me in that respect. But I do want to say thanks also to Brother Don Strange. I appreciate Brother and Sister Strange. We've been friends a long time, too. They came through the Tabernacle area when they were at Bob Jones University, and we've been friends a long time, and I appreciate him and thank the Lord for him. And Brother David Price, I appreciate Brother Price. His dad preached for me since I've been at Tabernacle, and I appreciate Brother David, his wife, and he calls me his friend, and I appreciate that. I'm glad to be his friend, and I consider him my friend as well. And thankful for that. And all you men, and looking forward to being up as well up in Northern Virginia. Amen. In August. And we appreciate Brother David as well. Thank the Lord for the ministry. And I want you to turn in your Bible to Acts chapter number 8. That's where I'm going to light. But I want to give a couple of scriptures prior to going there. And some note of introduction prior to going there. I preached a series of messages at Tabernacle, and the message I'm preaching tonight is an outgrowth from those messages, I guess you could say. I started a series on seven testimonies of our Lord. And I've taken a couple of texts. One is in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Where the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord," Paul said to Timothy. That's our text. "Nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Now, I could read on, but for the sake of time, I'll not do that. But I'll call your attention also to another scripture in Revelation chapter 19. And most of you preachers, of course, can quote this portion of Scripture. It's talking about the second advent of Christ in power and great glory. And at that time, the Apostle Paul, or Apostle John writes, rather, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. This, of course, is speaking of the marriage of the Lamb of God to the church, the body of Christ. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. John said, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. The angel replied, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that worship God. And here's the text. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now we take that as a text. And you have your Bible open to Acts chapter number 8, and I'll be there in a moment. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the reading, the study, and the preaching of thy word that we have enjoyed these days. Many messages have been preached, and we're thankful for each one, and for each preacher as well. Thank you for the good music that has stirred our hearts, and blessed us, and lifted us, and encouraged us. And thank you for the fellowship. We appreciate the encouragement that we receive from these who have gathered with us, both from Tabernacle Baptist Church here in Orlando, as well as the pastors and evangelists and missionaries and those that have gathered for the fellowship. What a blessing and encouragement they are to our hearts and our lives, and we appreciate that. Now, Lord, would you preach the word through us tonight? May the Holy Ghost of God empower us and fill us, Lord, that the message may find lodging in the hearts of the people and may affect the lives that sit before me and hear the word tonight. As you bless the message, Lord, it shall have its effect. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm thinking about seven testimonies, just by way of introduction, of the Lord. First of all, I preached a message at Tabernacle on John the Baptist from John chapter number 1. And in that chapter, of course, John is identifying the Lord himself as he sees Jesus coming, of course, to the Jordan River to be baptized of John. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And John, of course, was the forerunner of our Lord. And he preached, of course, there, preaching repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And John declared who he believed the Lord Jesus to be in that chapter. And we read in verse 19 down through verse 34. And in verse 34, he said of Jesus himself, this is the Son of God. Now notice that testimony. He pointed to Jesus and he said, this is the Son of God. And then you read farther in that chapter down to verse 44 through 51. And we're introduced to a man by the name of Nathanael. And Nathanael, of course, was one of the Lord's disciples later on. And Nathanael, of course, someone has called him a skeptic, that he was skeptical of things. And he was the one who said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And when he heard about the Lord, and Philip had mentioned to him that they had found the Messiah, found the anointed one, he said, from Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, can anything good come from that wicked city, and that dirty city, that Gentile city? Because Nathanael knew the Old Testament scriptures, and he was looking for the Messiah to come by way of Bethlehem Ephrathah, because the Old Testament prophet Micah had said so. And of course, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and he did come from there. He was from Judea, because he was of the tribe of Judah. But he grew up in a carpenter's shop in Nazareth. And he was called by many, and you study that name, and I preached on that name at Tabernacle, Jesus of Nazareth. Preached a whole message on just that name. And as we think about Nathanael, he said, could any good thing come out of Nazareth? But when he got to know the Lord, and the Lord said, Nathanael, there's no guile in this man. He said, Nathanael, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. And Nathanael was convinced that this was the Messiah. And here's his testimony. He said, thou art the Son of God, the King of Israel. That's what he thought of Jesus. The testimony Nathanael gave, thou art the Son of God, the King of Israel. Then I thought about Martha, John chapter number 11. You remember Martha and Mary and Lazarus, brothers, our brother and sisters. And of course, Jesus was their friend. They were Jesus' friend. He visited their home on various occasions. And Jesus was away from them for a while, and they sent word that Lazarus, Jesus' friend, was sick and near death. And Jesus tarried for a while before he made his way to Bethany, where they lived. And in the meantime of his journeying, because they probably walked the distance, and in the time of his journeying to Bethany, Lazarus died. And of course, both Martha and Mary said, Lord, if you'd been here, our brother had not died. You could have kept him alive. But Jesus, I think, was a little lackadaisical about getting there because he knew what he was going to do. And we all know, of course, having read the scriptures, what Jesus did when he came on the scene. He said, take me to the tomb. And they took him there and he said, roll away the stone. And they said, well, he's been dead 4 days, Lord. He stinks by now. He's corrupted by now. He's decaying by now. He said, take away the stone. And they did so. And Jesus cried aloud, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth from the tomb. And he raised Lazarus from the dead. Well, that's what Jesus had in his mind when he took the 4 days to get to where Lazarus was to raise him from the dead. That was his objective, because he was teaching them that he is the resurrection and the life. He wanted them to see an illustration of resurrection. Now, Lazarus was restored to life. He died later of maybe some other malady or some other sickness, but he was restored to life, but it illustrated the fact of the resurrection. Because Jesus was the first to ever be resurrected with a glorified body. But I've got news for you. There's going to come a day when you and I, who are saved by the grace of God, will experience that same resurrection and that same glorification. I'm looking forward to that day. And I don't have time to spend on that, but I just wanted to say that Mary and Jesus and Martha and Jesus had a conversation. And they're talking together, and Martha gives a testimony of reliance. John the Baptist, his testimony was one of recognition. Nathanael's was one of respect for the Lord. But here's a testimony of Martha of reliance upon the Lord. And she said, after Jesus talked to her about the resurrection and life, and he gave her that word of revelation, she said to the Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. You see that? The Son of God. And then Peter. Peter was another. You remember in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus was asking his disciples, whom do men say that I am? And those disciples, of course, they said, well, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're Elijah, and some say you're one of the prophets. And he said, but whom say ye that I am? An old vocal Peter, of course. We relate to him. He spoke up first. And he gave this testimony. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Simon, Bar-Jonah, son of Jonas, flesh and blood did not reveal that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven reveal that unto you. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a testimony that Peter gave of Christ. And then one that I'd never preached on this particular person in the New Testament before, But just last Sunday, I preached a message on the centurion. That centurion who was over 100 soldiers, he gave testimony as well. And I took the congregation to Luke chapter number 7, and then to Matthew chapter number 8, and we talked about that centurion who was a Roman soldier. But he loved the Jewish people. He loved them so much after having lived among them that he was willing to build them a Jewish synagogue to worship in. And they respected this man. And when his servant had become sick and was near death, some of the elders of Israel went to Jesus and said, "This man is worthy for you to come under his roof. This man's worthy for you to heal his child." And he had heard about Jesus. I don't know if he had seen him or talked to him or had any relationship to him up to this time, but he had heard of the miracles of Jesus, of how he had healed the sick, healed the blind, healed the deaf, healed the dumb, healed those that were lame. He had even raised the dead. And this centurion soldier had heard of this man Jesus, so much so that he was willing to send for him in his time of need. And as Jesus was coming to his house, this centurion went out to meet Jesus, and he said, "I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Why, I'm a man of authority as well. I tell a servant to go, and he goes. I tell him to come, and he comes. I tell him to do this, and he does it. And I believe that if you'll just speak the word, my servant will be healed." And Jesus spoke the word, and that servant was healed that day. But I took our people also to Mark chapter number 15. Mark chapter number 15 and verse 39. And I find a centurion by the cross. Now, this centurion is by the cross on that day. And he was standing there near the cross when Jesus cried aloud, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost and yielded up his spirit to God. And he did so with a loud voice, the Bible says. And that centurion said in his testimony, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." What a testimony. And then I bring you to our text tonight. And you're in chapter number 8 of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. And we find a story here as well. Here's a man by the name of Philip, a deacon. Not a called preacher, not an ordained preacher, not one who had pastored or one who was necessarily an evangelist. He's just a deacon in the first church at Jerusalem. And he was burdened for people to hear about Jesus. And Philip went on his way to preach. And he was preaching in Samaria and having a great revival. And he was having a great revival. The Spirit of God came to him and said, "I want you to go down to Gaza." And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Go to Gaza, I've got a work for you to do there." And so Philip made his way. And the Bible says that Philip, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip in verse 26, saying, "Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza," which is desert. And the Bible says he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, and was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which was read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? for his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered and said, Philip, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, Here's his testimony. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What a testimony. Here was this Ethiopian eunuch, a man from Africa that had chosen the Judaistic religion and was a proselyte of Judaism and had gone up to Jerusalem to worship. Now going back home, going back to his job and his responsibilities, but he's confronted from the testimony of Isaiah's prophecy about this man called Jesus. And Philip started with the same scripture of Isaiah 53 and preached unto him Jesus. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now for just a few moments, I want to give you several things out of this portion of scripture. Some things needed for successful evangelism. Now we're about evangelism at Tabernacle through our local church and local program, our day school, our Bible college, our children's home, the radio stations that we operate, and the mission board that is operated out from under our church, and all of those ministries are going on. But the ultimate goal of all of these ministries, whether it be the Sunday school, visitation program, the outreach from our church, whatever it may be, the purpose is the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. The testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. That's the objective. That's the objective of your ministry. What? To make the Son of God known. And in all of these testimonies of people that believed Jesus, they testified of him, I believe he is the Son of God. Now you'll not be saved unless you believe that. The Bible says that we must believe that he is the incarnate Son of God. That he is God come in the flesh into this world. And if they do not believe that, they're anti-Christ, they're against Christ, and they are false teachers and false doctrines and false prophets. We must declare as our testimony what we believe about Jesus. And I want to go on record again to say I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in the flesh. Amen. That's the testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy. Now, in order for us to make him known, in order for us to get this to those that we come in contact with, whether it's on a visitation program of knocking on doors or visitation program to get people to ride the bus to church, or whether it's preaching in the congregation, teaching in the Sunday school class, or whatever the ministry may be that you have, the objective is to make Jesus known, that men, women, boys, and girls would come to know him as the very Son of God. And how's that going to be affected? How can we be successful in that? Several things. I'll just mention them to you right out of the text. You can preach on them later yourself, all you preachers and anybody else who want to take a text. But let me give you several things. Number one, first of all, we need the urging of the Lord. We need the urging of the Lord. Now let me give you a verse out of John 20 and verse 21. Jesus said to his disciples, As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Every one of you seated here, if you're saved by God's grace and you know the Lord as your personal Savior, you've trusted him, you have the same urging from the Lord to go forth and to be a witness for him and to make his testimony known. So we need the urging from the Lord. Philip had that urging. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, and he said, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And the Bible says he arose and went. He didn't argue with the Lord about staying at the revival he was in. He didn't say, I'm having a good meeting, Lord, I don't want to leave. We're having a good time here. He just arose and went to the desert at the urging of the Lord. You and I need to have that same urging. And when the Lord leads us and guides us and urges us to speak to someone or to go and witness to someone, we better pay attention to the urging. We ought to arise and go at his command. A second thing I would say to you in this portion, and I'm not going to spend a long time on these, but the second thing is we need to realize there's an urgency of the Holy Spirit. An urgency from the Holy Spirit. Look at it in your Bible. It says in verse number 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And in the very next verse, listen to what it said. And Philip ran thither to him. He didn't tarry. He didn't just sort of saunter along. He didn't just sort of walk at a slow pace, but he ran to meet that chariot and to make contact with that Ethiopian eunuch. That speaks to me of urgency. The Spirit of God put in his heart and in his soul an urgency to reach that man with the gospel of Jesus Christ and to reach him for the Lord. Hey, we need the same urgency today in our hearts, do we not? If we're going to get the job done, there's an urgency about our time because we don't have much time left here. I believe the Lord's coming again. And I think we need to be reaching as many as we possibly can in this generation with the means that we have available to us, which are wonderful, great means that we have available to us to reach out. And there's an urgency because the Lord is coming soon. And there's an urgency because people are dying and going to a devil's hell and they need Jesus. So we need the urgency of the Holy Spirit of God. And then a third thing, in verse number 30, look down in your Bible, if you will, please. He said, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophecy of Isaiah, and he said unto him, understandest what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man guide me? And of course, Philip got up into the chariot and explained to him the scriptures so that he understood. And we know he understood because later on he asked to be baptized. Having believed upon the Lord, having trusted Christ, he asked to be baptized. And so we know that he had an understanding of the scriptures. Well, I think that's very important. You know, we can buttonhole people and we can give them the four spiritual laws, or we can lead them down the Romans road, and or we can get some kind of profession out of them. But I'll tell you, if they don't understand where they have come from and the fact that they're sinners, they need a Savior, and that Jesus is the only way of salvation, there needs to be some explanation going on, rather than just trying to get a decision out of folk. Just to count another decision for Christ or to count another person to be baptized, we need to be sure there's some understanding of the Word of God and their condition. Amen? And Philip gave that, no doubt. He had an understanding of the Scriptures. And then let me say number four. Here's another one. If we're going to accomplish the job of evangelism, I believe we need to have that utterance of the preacher. Look down, if you will, in verse number 35. He said, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Paul said, pray for us that the word of God will have utterance, that we'll be able to utter, to preach, to declare, to proclaim the word of God. And as a result of it, the Word of God will have an effect when we preach. How many times, preachers, do you preach and nobody responds? How many times do we to give out a gospel tract or we try to be a witness to someone and there's no response? They don't respond by receiving the gospel and believing the message and believing the gospel and being saved. They turn away and go their way. Hey, we need to have an utterance which is generated by the Holy Ghost of God. We need to have the message that is empowered by the Spirit of God, that when it reaches the heart of that sinner, transformation and change takes place. Paul said, pray for us that the Word of God will have an utterance as it's preached and carried forth. And then not only that, I think this is the one that's really going to be a capstone for all the others that I've mentioned to you. The urging of the Lord, the urgency of the Holy Spirit, the understanding of the Scriptures, the utterance of the Word of God, the preaching of Jesus, having its effect. I believe this one is really what's going to be the capstone for all of it. And really that which makes it effective. If you will, look with me down to verse number 39. It says, and when they were come up out of water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. The Spirit of the Lord, we saw him back in verse number 29, didn't we? The Spirit of the Lord is the one that sent Philip to start with, to join himself to that chariot. Now the Spirit of the Lord is catching Philip away. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying we need the unction of the Holy Ghost if we're going to have an effective message. If our preaching is going to reach people's hearts and change people's lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ, there must be the power of the Holy Ghost upon our preaching. And I'm afraid many times we stand in the pulpit and we've got a message and we've got an outline, and I do tonight, I've got outline here, and we preach, and we know what we're doing, and we can do it because we've been trained how to do it, but we don't have the power of God's Holy Spirit upon us, and the message does not have effect. We need the unction of the Holy One, as John said in 1 John 2 and verse number 20. And I believe that's what will make all the rest effective. The urging, the urgency, the understanding, the utterance of the Word of God, the preaching that goes forth will not be effective apart from the unction of the Holy One. But then one other word, and I'm finished. Look down to verse 40. Philip was caught away. The eunuch saw him no more, and he went on down to Ethiopia rejoicing. Dr. Seidler preached on this text one time, preached an exposition of these verses. And he said, I believe that old boy got out, and on the dust of the chariot, on the back, he wrote, Jesus saves. And he went back down the road into Ethiopia, delivering the message that Jesus saves. Amen. Isn't that what we need to tell? Isn't that what we need to give? And we need to carry the message as far as the Lord will allow us to do it. Can I give you one more? I would use the word uttermost. Listen to what it says in verse number 40. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. He preached in all the cities. You remember Acts 1:8? But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and Samaria, and where? And unto the uttermost part of the world, of the earth. Hey, that's our message. We may want to reach our community, and we ought to. And you're working at that job, no doubt. But at the same time, we're reaching our community with the gospel. We need to be reaching out to the world as well. Tabernacle Baptist Church has been a mission-minded, mission-hearted church for years. We have 35 to 40 of our people on mission fields scattered around the world that came out of Tabernacle Baptist Church. That's not counting Bible college. I'm talking about just people from Tabernacle that are on mission fields scattered around the world. And we support 280 to 300 missionaries. Just took on 6 new ones just last month. 6 new missionaries. Giving over $300,000 to reach out with the gospel. That doesn't include the local work of the day school and Bible college, children's home, radio ministry, the mission board, and so forth. But this is just missionaries that are carrying the gospel around the world. And God's blessed us. We're thankful for His blessings upon us. But what we need to be thinking of the uttermost of reaching our generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know you're concerned about that. I'm not necessarily preaching to you anything that you're not already aware of. But just want to remind us tonight that as we think about the testimonies that we find in the Word of God, these that gave testimony, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the testimony we need to give. And if that testimony is going to have its effect in your community and in my community, your church and my church, your ministries and my ministries that we have in our various churches, is going to be effective only if these six things are reality. Now, you may think of some others. I don't know that I've exhausted the subject. That was not my intent necessarily. But I saw those six things in this portion of Scripture that I believed was what will make our evangelism successful. It was successful here, wasn't it? At the urging of the Lord, Philip went. Amen. And the urgency was upon his heart. He ran to get the job done and to accomplish the job. And he caused that this man understood what Isaiah's prophecy was all about and whom he was talking about. And he preached unto him Jesus. And the old boy believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What doth hinder me from being baptized? And Philip said, boy, let's get in the water. Amen. And he took him down. They were running down the road by the Mediterranean Sea. He took him down to the Mediterranean and baptized that brother. Amen. And went on his way rejoicing, testifying for Jesus. Hey, isn't that what we're doing? Trying to win people to God, people testifying for the Lord. And when you win someone, baptize them, then hey, put some tracts in their hand and say, hey, get at it, brother. Amen. Get out there and tell others about Jesus, what Jesus has done for you. Amen. Hey, I want my evangelism to be effective. And I'll tell you, I'm probably the poorest witness in the building. But I'll tell you, I try to talk to people about the Lord and give them a gospel track and tell them about Jesus as we go on our way. And we ought to be about that, should we not? Amen. Let's pray together. Then the pastor will come. Our Father, we